Beloved, welcome tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to finish our discussion in Proverbs on the use of the tongue, which we made the case that it was a matter of life and death. And really what we're doing in this is just looking at the Proverbs with as little comment as possible. We just want to get a feeling for what Solomon has to say on this topic. I think it's extremely educational and extremely practical at the very same time. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the 12th chapter, we can start there. Let's review what we've talked about last time. We're trying to summarize what Solomon, particularly in the Proverbs, is talking about, what he's teaching about within the realm of human speech. And what I was able to discover was that you end up basically with four basic propositions. We looked at two of those last time, and we'll finish it up tonight. The first one was that speech is an awesome gift of God. Just the ability to talk. You think of the physiology of even the mouth movements in coordination with teeth and tongue and gutturals and the sounds that we're able to make. It's truly an astonishing thing. But the images that Solomon uses in Proverbs for human speech, I think they indicate the value of that divine gift that we frankly too often take for granted, if not just outright waste it and abuse it. There were several issues that he compared, several items that he compared fine speech to. He compared it to gold and silver. Gold and silver. He also said that it was like refreshing water. The mouth of righteous man is a well of life. Word, there is a fountain. Thirdly, he said, right words are like nourishing, health-giving food. You can no more can survive in the earth without food than you can without at least prospering as a productive citizen, both in the church and in the world, without a proper use of your mouth. All right, so words, the ability to speak, are a gift from God. Secondly, we said that, well, Solomon says that speech can be an amazing good. It can be used for unfathomable good things in the world. Because what you say can either hurt someone or help someone. That's usually the case. And when you review all of the images of speech in the Proverbs, you learn that words bring beauty and value. They can bring great nourishment, great refreshment. They can heal a man in his inner being. They have this great potential for these good usages. But there's other ways that the value of words can reveal themselves. For example, Solomon says that they can bring peace instead of war. He said that they can restore people that have sinned grievously. They're already down. You can either drag them down further or you can help to lift them up. They can instruct the ignorant. In fact, that's basically the major use of words. They are for instruction. They are God's choice element to teach us. God teaches us through words. That's the primary source of revelation. Whether they're read or they're heard, words are God's primary tool to reach our minds and our hearts. And so they're very important. Words can rescue the perishing. Literally, they can keep a man from death, literally, and from eternal damnation. And they can encourage people that are just burdened beyond belief. They're so weighed down by the circumstances of life, maybe by their own sin. All right, and they can encourage people that are in that kind of condition. All right, so the two things that we went over last time is that words are created by God, the ability to speak is, and it's a tremendous gift that he's given us. It's up to us to either use it correctly or to abuse it. and the choice, and that ball's in our court. Secondly, words can be used for tremendous good. Now tonight, I want to talk about how words can be used for unfathomable evil. Now, if you look at the whole gamut of Scripture, from Genesis, from the devil's opening speech in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, to the future propaganda that will characterize the false prophet during the tribulation. When you go from Genesis to Revelation that way, the Bible warns us in no uncertain terms that words have a tremendous power to evil. They can deceive, number one. They can control, and they can destroy. You know, before the advent of cell phones, that somebody determined that the average American was exposed to 1,500 promotional bites in the course of a single day. Some of them were subliminal. You can't even detect them. But whether they're subliminal or direct and overt, they're very, very powerful. So whether we're talking about seductive advertising, which happens every day, all day long, religious propaganda, or political doublespeak, the spin doctors of today, they know how to manipulate with words. I've never read the novel. Anybody here ever read George Orwell's 1984? Astounding how prophetic that book was. It was unbelievable. In fact, a guy named Lutz in 1989 wrote his own book. He called it Doublespeak. And what he does in that book is he shows how prophetic Orwell was about what was happening in the at the close of the turn of the 20th century. It was amazing. And if they wrote another book today, it would be even more astounding, the doublespeak. And the I hate to use the word prophecy of Orwell. That's not technically a correct term, but amazing the predictions that you have there, nonetheless. Now, it's not only the professional promoters that are guilty of misusing words. There's a whole lot of ways that common folk like you and I can turn words into weapons. And it's done every single day. I don't think I need to convince any of you that this is the way men most often use words in key situations. So let's go through, let's see, how many do I have here? Seven. Seven ways in Proverbs that we weaponize words. Number one, we hurt people. We use words as weapons by lying. All right, notice verse 19 of chapter 12. It says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Okay, a truth, there's no end to the truth. The truth remains truth into perpetuity. But a lie, it's here and it's gone like that. The damage is done and it kind of flees away. Great contrast there. Notice verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Now, Solomon warns people about bearing false witness. Solomon almost has like a running commentary on the ninth commandment, right? "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Let me just show you some of this. Chapter 14 and verse 5, if you'll move quickly and try to follow with me. Notice, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Verse 25, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." Chapter 19 and verse 5. "A false witness shall not be punished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Verse 9. "A false witness shall not be punished, unpunished, I'm sorry. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Verse 28. Notice the progression here. He won't go unpunished. He's going to perish. Verse 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Chapter 21 and verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Chapter 24, verse 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Now, friends, what happens when a society reaches the point when words can no longer be trusted? What happens to that society? It begins to fall apart because we don't even think about it, but words are the building blocks of society. Think about it. Contracts, you depend on contracts. They become useless, all right? Useless. Somebody makes a promise to you. The promise is in vain. It's just vanity. Our entire judicial system becomes a farce, right? It's impossible to maintain real personal relationships because everybody's lying to everybody else. You can't even have friends. You know, what Solomon does is he compares it to like clubs, swords, daggers, arrows, right? He says that's what these kind of words do. That's the way they're used when people give a false testimony. Look at 25:18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul. It's a club, right? And a sword and a sharp arrow. Now, how do you know? You can actually tell who a liar is and who he isn't. There's actually ways to tell. You know what the greatest way to tell is? They love listening to lies themselves. They love it. You say, you got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. Look at chapter 17, verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. He's not just, you know, he's not just kind of ignoring you. This is what he's doing. Oh, really? You know, like that. A liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Right? The word naughty there means malicious. You know, just penetrating. Friends, it's a basic rule of life that your ears will hear, or you'll be gravitating to what your heart loves. And so you need to have your antenna up and beware of people that have this appetite for falsehoods. They love to spread lies. All right? Chapter 24, verse 26 says that an honest, talking correctly to each other is like a kiss on the lips. All right? What is a kiss? A kiss, it's nothing if it's not a sign of affection. I mean, you don't kiss people that you don't trust. It's a sign of trust. And, of course, God wants all of us to speak the truth in love. All right? You know, friends, if you think about it, love without truth is sickening hypocrisy. Right? And truth without love is brutality. And we don't want to be guilty of either one of those. We don't want to be on either end of that spectrum. I mean, even you've heard ad infinitum pagans say honesty is the best policy. I mean, even lost people understand that, right? But one British guy, he says, he who acts on that principle is not an honest man. In other words, if that's all you're trying to do, you know, you need to be honest, because that's what you are in your constitution. And as a Christian, you're that way because you love God. And God has a control of your life. You're walking in the fear of the Lord. And not because you're just this shrewd bargainer, right? And you're able to follow a, a successful policy. All right, that's different. Okay, so you hurt others, first of all, by lying. Secondly, we hurt people by talebearing. All right, notice chapter 19 and verse 16. 19:16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Do I have the right one there? Yeah. Oh, no, that's Leviticus. Sorry. Leviticus 19:16. It says, thou shalt go up and down. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. So you're not to go about as a talebearer, as a gossip, basically. That word talebearer comes from a Hebrew word that means to go about. You flitter about. You're all over the place, bearing tales. And it comes, the core kernel of the word is from the word merchant. Okay? So the talebearer is somebody that flitters about, listen, peddling gossip. That's what it means. Chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, gossips are great flatterers. They flatter people because they make you think that you're special enough that we can share this secret with you, you see. But if you are one of their customers, all right, now you're in the danger zone, for sure. Chapter 20. And verse 19, he that goeth about a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Friends, gossips eat, they eat secrets and things like that, just like you and I eat food and enjoy it. Okay, chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. All right, they're like choice morsels that you really enjoy. That's the way they see this. Now, a person that craves on this kind of thing, they only crave more and more and more. And there's only one remedy, and that's to develop, instead of an appetite for that, you got to develop an appetite for the pure milk of the word. That's the only thing that can combat it. So we have to beware of gossiping people, because they do unbelievable damage. Chapter 16 and verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Yep, and you've seen that happen, haven't you? All right, chapter 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. Boy, do I know that. We light a fire every day in our house. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. The problems are over. Right? Okay. Third way that we can hurt people with our words do severe damage is by flattery. Flattery. A lot of these overlap, but they do have their own distinct thing because the words are different. Okay. Our word flatter, the English word, comes from a French word. It means to stroke. But like you're petting your cat or your dog, right? It comes from the flat of the hand, to stroke with the flat of the hand. All right. So a flatterer will compliment you profusely, and what they're trying to appeal to your ego. All right. And most of the time, almost all the time, if it's actual flattery, it's totally insincere. It's not real. They pat you on the back because they're looking for a soft spot back there to stick their knife. You see. chapter 29 and verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Chapter 26, verse 28. 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now, this is the first thing that the devil did with Eve, right? The first thing he said to her is, you're going to be just like God. You think Eve was flattered by that? Obviously, she was in Genesis 3:5. In the book of Proverbs, the prostitute seduces her prey, not so much with her body. They weren't anywhere near as promiscuous. And there was greater constraints on the societal level. It was with her flattery that she was able to hook her victims. And I'll spare you all the verses on that. Chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 21. This is how she gets her success. People flatter the rich because, why? Because they want to get something from them. And it could be anything. 14, chapter 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Chapter 19 and verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Now, the fact of the matter is, the majority of us, if not all of us, like to be flattered. We enjoy flattery. We certainly don't like to be rebuked, even when there's a common reason for it. Not a common, but a proper reason for it. I don't think anybody likes to be rebuked. But the irony in that is that it's always rebuke that does the good for you. It's never the flattery. Right? Chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's talking about the difference between a justified real rebuke versus flattery. Okay? 28:33. No, that's the wrong one. That's not right. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Very, very straightforward, very simple. Now, friends, I'm not saying that there's no place for honest appreciation. We ought to do that too. I mean, real praise. That's not fake, though. All right, you actually really appreciate whatever it is that you're appreciating. And you always do that to the glory of God. I mean, Paul said that about the Thessalonians. We got 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul's just bragging on them. And every word he's saying, he felt was true. He's not flattering them. But you got to be aware of people that give this insincere praise because they themselves have selfish motives for doing it. Right, especially this cracks me up. Especially if it's the first thing in the morning, they haven't even said good morning yet, and already they're buttering you up for something. Chapter 26. This is actually funny. 26, verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. That means he's a hypocrite. Right. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Now, friends, the only reason that flattery works is because we're prideful people. If we had no such thing as pride, flattery could never affect any of us. And it would never work, so you wouldn't do it. But We privately enjoy hearing somebody agree with what we think of ourselves. And that's just the way that it is. All right, the fourth way, number four, that words can be used for evil is angry. Angry words. It says an angry man stirs up dissension, right? And if you're hot-tempered, it's like a hot temper is like a hose. And you turn the hose on, and a multitude of these sins just come flying out. Chapter 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. In other words, here's a fire. Now, normally, if you wanted to be a help, you would have a bucket of water, and you'd throw the bucket of water on the fire. They show up with a can of gasoline. And there's a big difference, obviously. Chapter 26 and verse 21. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Right? They don't want to put the fire out. They're throwing gas on it. And people, they carry this anger, this bitterness, this hatred in their hearts. And then when they outwardly pretend to be at peace with you, all right, they cover up their hatred with these hypocritical words. You ever see that happen? Maybe you've done that. 26, verse 23, again. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Right? Like this piece of earthenware, just a pot. And you cover it with the scraps of another job that you were doing. You just kind of, you know, cover it up. So you got this inward hatred for someone, all right? You're angry with them. And all of your profuse professions of friendship, they're just a thin veneer, right? Over common clay. That's all they are. That's the way 26:23 presents it. here's a rule of thumb, guys. If you speak when you're angry, you will make the greatest speech that you will regret the rest of your life. That's all you got to do. Just be angry and start talking. And it's amazing how it just kind of flows, you know. You don't need any notes. It just comes out. And so instead of covering our anger with this cheap dross, we ought to cover other sins with real, sincere, agape love. That's what Solomon recommends, actually. He had his whole life to figure it out. Chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, not singular, plural. But love covereth all sins. Right? Peter makes the exact same statement. I think Peter actually got it from that verse. 1 Peter 4:8. Now, friends, love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't condone sin. This is where we're so messed up on this four-letter word. Love does not condone sin. And it doesn't encourage sinners to try to hide their wickedness from God. It will not do that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But love doesn't tell the sin to others. Okay? It just doesn't do that. I'm angry with a guy, and he sins. Oh, wait till so-and-so hears about this. That's generally what happens. Okay? A fifth way that words are damaging is by impetuous speech. Chapter 29 and verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? there's more hope of a fool than of him. All right, 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. All right, the mouth is engaged before you even know what's going on. And then look at verse 17 there. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Right? The righteous man will get the facts first. And then 12:18. Got a bunch on this one. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Friends, reckless words, they're just shooting from the hip, you know. They not only hurt other people, they hurt you as well. If you have any conscience at all, you realize you should have kept your mouth shut, right? 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. See, we think we're so angry, we think that we're getting something done against the other person, but we're really hurting ourselves. And that's really true when you make a rash promise to God, right? Or maybe to someone else. And Solomon, we don't have enough time tonight to go through it. There's a lot of verses on that. All right, sixthly, we hurt others just by talking too much. Talk too much. Chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Right? Anybody, constantly, the mouth's constantly moving, you're bound to sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Right, 15:2, chapter 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Poureth it out. chapter 12, verse 18. There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. All right, on and on and on. Hurt others by talking too much. Oh, I had the wrong verse there, sorry. Now, what does James say about this? James says this in chapter 3, a very, very amazing passage there. If you can control your mouth, your whole body is under control. Remember the analogy he uses, a bit in the horse's mouth? It's that bit where you can steer the horse whatever way you want to make him go. That's the way it is. And in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be silent and a time to talk. You need to be wise enough to know what time it is, right? And the wise know how to hold their peace. All right, a final way, number 7. You hurt others by talking instead of working. In other words, dependability, just showing up, being dependable, is of infinitely more value than a guy that can talk his way around Paris and get absolutely nothing done. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's poverty. Because all you're doing is talking and not working. Okay? If you think about it, there's really three classes of folks in this area. There's dreamers, all right? They've got great ideas, and they never accomplish anything. They're just dreamers. And then there's talkers, All right, the jaw muscles are getting a really good workout all the time. Their vocal cords are being exercised, but their hands and feet, they're not doing much. There's dreamers, there's talkers, and there's doers. They don't say much at all right? But with God's help, because they get the business, their dreams become reality. And that's the difference. All right, seven ways that words can destroy. All right, now, fourthly, only God can help a man to use his mouth for good and not evil. All right, that's the fourth point. When David prayed in Psalm 141, he prayed, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." That was a wise thing to ask from God. And in doing that, he was setting a very fine example. Every single one of us that claim the name of Christ, we need to surrender our bodies to the Lord. That's what Paul recommends in Romans 12:1, right? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship." All right, that includes our mouths, our lips, our tongues. And then we yield our hearts to the Lord, because what comes out of our mouth started in our heart. Okay? Say, "Well, I want to be used of God. I want to be used of God to say good things to people that will help them." That's a worthy goal, actually. So let me give you two. Well, let's end with this tonight. We'll give you two verses that should be an encouragement to you, that basically say that God is in control. All we have to do is yield to him. All right, the first one is chapter 16, verse 1. You may want to write these down. 16:1. It says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." All right, God prepare, men prepare what they're going to say in their heart, but God kind of like is he's the superintendent of what actually comes out. If we're right with him, that's the big presupposition. Then you couple that with 19:21, 16:1, and then 19:21. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Okay? You may have to make a decision about a really complex matter. I mean, this is no small decision. Right? What kind of a person am I going to marry? What kind of a job am I going to have that's going to cause me to serve God and not put me on the bench? These are big, huge decisions. Complex matters. And if your heart has not been in touch with the Word of God, and consequently then you're not yielded to the will of God, the Holy Spirit's not going to direct you. He's not going to help you. Right? But you're making plans, you're right with the Lord, you commit your plans to God, and it's amazing how he controls, just at the right time, he can control what comes out of your mouth. And God also gives us a kind of a spiritual radar, right, so that we can assess a situation, and we can make the right reply. For example, like back in chapter 10 and verse 32, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." Yeah, so it's not rocket science, friends. Are you storing the Word of God in your heart? Do you cherish it? Do you love it? Are you faithful about it? Well, then chances are that you're going to have a pretty good mouth. Chapter 10, verse 13, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." And I got a whole bunch of other verses here, but we're out of time. I had a high school teacher once, and she used to say this. She said it too many times, so it wore off, but it's still true. Empty barrels make the most noise. It's absolutely true. Right, you don't want to be that way. All right, these are things that destroy churches. By the way, you're having an important business meeting, and somebody just completely lack of submission to God and to the God-ordained authorities in the church. No, and they just start spattling stuff off, and the next thing you know, you got a civil war going on. That's how it starts. That's how it happens. Right?